So if you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 3, verse 21.
I already got
one. You do? Good. And what is on that sheet? Jake, what are the four things on that coloring page?
Creation,
the law, prophets, and Jesus. Those are four things we're going to talk about today. Very good. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And the title is The Law of Faith. The Law of Faith. And as you're turning there, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. And God, we thank You for Your time together. We pray for those who are not here or they're sick or have other things going on. Pray that You bless them, minister to them. Thank You for Your Word, Lord, that as we come to meet, to gather, to have fun together, it's most of all to hear from You, that this is why we're here, to hear Your Word and spend time with You. We want to hear what You have to say to each of us, God. So do that by Your Spirit and Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." We see that the law here is now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. And that the law is not the container of God's righteousness. You know, we like to put God in a box. We say, this is how God works. This is what He does. And yes, it is clear from Scripture that God works in certain ways, and He's not going to work through a medium, or He's not going to work through something unscriptural. But we like to put Him in a box and say that God works in this way, and this is what He's going to do, and this is how He's going to do it. And I don't know about you, but every time I think that God is going to work a certain way, He works in a completely different way. But the law is not the container. It's not the end all of God's righteousness. That God's righteousness, hear me out, is bigger than the law. It's bigger than the Ten Commandments. God's righteousness cannot even be contained by something as holy and as right and as just as the Ten Commandments. That the law, the Scripture tells us, is merely a witness to God's righteousness. The law witnesses God's righteousness to us, and as so it does, it witnesses our unrighteousness at the same time. It's a double-edged sword. The Bible is God's sword, and it's double-edged. It's sharp both ways. It reveals God, but it also reveals us. And unfortunately for us, in one way, it reveals that we are not righteous. And the Scripture tells us, too, that along with the law, there are the prophets. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, John the Baptist, the others, that the law and the prophets are witnesses to God's righteousness. And I love that God loves to use people. That yes, God gave the law, but it didn't just show up. He even gave the law through Moses. That Moses had to go up on the mountain twice because he broke all the Ten Commandments. He gave them back to Moses. But He also used people to deliver His message. That when God wanted to speak to His people, He did it through other people. People who were seeking after Him. People who would listen to His voice. Those are the ones that God called. In fact, the word angel means messenger. Now, angels, heavenly messengers, came and shared the good news with people. Remember, Christmas is coming, right? What do? They told the shepherds. They didn't go to the city. They went out and told the people who no one would listen to. They told the shepherds, and then guess what? The shepherds went and told other people. That when Jesus came to earth, God chose still to use people, even the lowliest people, to share the message of the good news. And when Jesus was resurrected, what happened? Mary was there, and Jesus told Mary to go tell the disciples. I love that God just loves to use us. He loves to use anyone who's willing to come close, willing to hear, willing to listen, and He'll use us to speak through us. But with the law and prophets, how do we really see God's righteousness? Do we see it just in the prophets? Do we see it just in the letter of the law? No, we see it, as the Bible tells us, through faith. Faith in what we saw that creation shows in the beginning of Romans, that creation all around us, if we look at it and look at it in faith, we see God clearly. And in fact, if we don't see God, it's because we're ignoring it. We don't want to see God if we look at creation and don't see Him, because He's evident there, we saw. But also, we need to see God through the law, but through the law in faith. The law reveals God when we put our faith in Him. We see God as well when we put our faith in what the prophets said. When the prophets say something about God, and we listen to it, allow it to affect our faith, we begin to see God. So we have creation, we have the law, we have the prophets, but the way we really see God, ultimately the biggest picture of God is not in creation, it's not in the law, it's not in the prophets, it's in the one that all that points to, and that's his son, Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we really see God for who he is, and not through a mirror, a tinted mirror or window, like Paul would say, but we see God clearly when we look at Jesus. But the only way we can see that is by using our eyes of faith. And that's the lens that God gives us. He gives us a lens of faith to see him. Not our physical eyes, but so to speak, our spiritual eyes. But we must use our physical eyes to see creation. We must use our physical ears to hear what the prophets have said. But that's how we see it. Just like, I like to think of it as a diamond. You know, unfortunately, my wife's diamond, the tiny little diamond that I could afford when we got married, fell out of a ring. And so I've been poking around pawn shops for when I make it big. And, you know, I'm not paying brand new prices for a diamond. But there's clarity and there's color to a diamond from what I understand. You know, I know nothing about them. But what I like about them is that they're multifaceted. You can look at a diamond from any which way, and it's pretty. The way it reflects light, every side, every angle, every facet, it's so-called. And I believe the same thing is the way God works. When God does something, it's multifaceted. You look at it from every different angle and, oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it shines. Oh, it glistens. Oh, look at the way the light comes through and the colors. When we do stuff, it's kind of two-dimensional. It's like my kids draw beautiful pictures, right? I like them, but someone else might not like them because they're not their kids, but I think that they're great kids. But that's when we do things. It's two-dimensional. We look at it one way and it looks great from one way, but then we turn it around and go, oh, let's not look at the backside so much. But when God does something, it's beautiful from every direction. And Jesus said in John 14:9, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's ultimately what God wants. God wants us to see him and to know him and to trust him and have faith in him. And so he gave us creation. He gave us the law. He gave us prophets. And ultimately, he gave us his son, Jesus. And in fact, 1 John 5 says this, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is literally Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one, meaning, you know, the water, the Word, the baptism, the blood of Jesus. Of sacrifice. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You know, if we don't believe in Jesus, we're saying God is lying to us when he tells us about Jesus. And he's not. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, right? That's the witness of God, that he's given us eternal life, and it's in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 tells us this, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That as you put your faith in God, you are sealed by his Holy Spirit. That's your guarantee. My faith is not in something empty, but I now have the Holy Spirit in my life. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had prayed many times. I had a childlike knowledge of God, but I had gone my own way. And when I received Jesus, when I prayed to him and asked him to forgive me, something changed. I didn't know what it was at the time. I just knew things were different. I didn't feel empty or alone inside anymore. Was I perfect? No, I'm still not perfect. You know that. But something was different. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit sealing me as a guarantee that the Holy Spirit is now with me, not outside me saying, Tim, come to Jesus. Tim, you're in trouble. Tim, that sin is killing you. Tim, Jesus is your salvation. Tim, judgment is coming. But now, Tim, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. John 1, 1 through 5 says this, in the beginning was the Word. You know the scripture. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. That's the ultimate witness of God. What God wants us to put our faith in him is not in necessarily in the law. The law is part of it, but in his word. And what does his word reveal? What does the Bible reveal? Jesus. If we're reading the scripture, if we're reading the word of God, we're putting our faith in the word of God, it should not be in the words themselves. It should be in the one that the words point to, and that's Jesus. And it says it's to all and on all who believe, Paul says, that God's righteousness is witnessed to everyone. Everyone on earth has witnessed God's righteousness. Whether they accept it or not is up to them. And his righteousness from then on is on everyone who believes. His righteousness is witnessed, right? But then when you believe, it's on you. We see God as righteous. When we believe, when we put our faith in his righteousness, all of a sudden it becomes our own righteousness. We're robed in righteousness. And that's for everyone. That's every group, every person, every tribe, every tongue is for Jesus. He loves everyone. Luke 18:16, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." That means children as well. Young and old are for Jesus. And I think we make a grave mistake if we think children can't come to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying the Bible teaches or we'd even say that we baptize infants, because that's not them coming to Jesus. That's us getting them wet. But children can choose to be baptized. And they must make it real, just like you and I must make it real. Same way. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it." And we make a mistake too on the flip side of that if we think we can wait till we're old to get saved. But I think a lot of us by that time will have hardened our hearts. Our conscience and our ears will be clogged. Many people, once they get past their 20s, won't turn to Jesus. They do. I've seen it. I've seen my in-laws. I've seen my parents. I've seen folks at a church back in New York, older people coming to faith. And I love that, that God loves that, that they are softened. But I think in a sense that that is a miracle of God more so than when a young person does. I mean, a young person does too. We could have a whole nother message on that. But the point is, I think that, you know, young people think they know it all and old people realize they don't, but we're not, you know how it is. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? There was new software in my industry a couple years ago and I didn't want to learn it. I'm like, no, I've been doing it for 20 years this way. But now that I use it, I'm like, I'm never going back, right? So sometimes an old dog can learn new tricks. But the scripture tells us this in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That don't hold anyone back from coming to the Lord, young or old. Mia, she watched the Gospel of John on Netflix. I believe she was not even 3 yet. And she saw it and asked about Jesus and wanted to know how to go to heaven. And so he shared with her and she asked Jesus into her heart under age 3. Jacob, I have the dates here. Mia was November 19, 2015. Jacob, December 31st, 2017. He was age 3, asking the same thing. None of us were like, "You got to listen to Jesus. You got to get saved." It was, we just talked about Jesus in our home. We prayed, we read them the Bible, and their little hearts asked, what must I do to be saved? Alicia, age 3, 12/29/19, something special about December in our family. Timmy, 12/23/22, age 3 and a half. They were all around 3. I can't explain it now. Are they mature believers at age 3? Maybe more than some people we know. But like, sincerely, I've seen fruit in their lives from that I can't explain. Other than they know God, he's as a child. Now, as they get older, will they have to make decisions? Will they have to have an adult relationship with him? Absolutely. But they know God. And in fact, Alicia wanted to be baptized. She asked to be baptized. So did Mia. So did Jake. Timmy's asking about it, and I want to make sure they understand it and what they're doing. But do any of us really understand the great spiritual things about baptism, or do we just understand simply this is how we identify with Jesus? But when Alicia was baptized the other summer, what happened? She invited one of her friends, and one of her friends came, another little girl, and she said, "I want to be baptized too," that she had been hearing about Jesus and wanted to go too. So don't prevent the little children. Don't think that they can't be saved. That we make all of heaven rejoices, all of heaven's angels go after them. But I say that to say that our faith is not built on or limited to our understanding of doctrine. Yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yes, we need to hear the word of God. We need to listen to it. We should understand it. But that's not what our faith is built on. It's built on believing that Jesus is God, that he died to forgive us and bring us home with him. And that's it. That's what our faith is built on. It's not built on how many degrees you have, how much you know, how much you understand, how much you can pontificate. All those things are great as far as building up your faith, but it's not what it's built on. Let's go on. The end of verse 22 again says this. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the bad news, guys. The bad news of the good news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That nobody's good. That's the bad news. None of us are good. That sin is passed down to us. We are born into a fallen world. David said, I was born in sin. The Pharisees would yell at the others and say they were conceived in sin. Now, being a baby, having life is not sin, but life in all of creation groans under sin. That we are born into a world full of sin. But life, having life is not sin. So it's not a sin to have a child. Maybe, how can I bring a child into this world? True, it's a tough world, but guess what? That's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to have children. Be fruitful and multiply. It's as simple as that. Is it a tough world? Yes, but God is bigger than that. But that's not Jesus. He wasn't sinful. He didn't have sin. And that's the good news. That's what Christmas is about, that we are sinful. We are born into a sinful world, but guess what? Jesus was born into our world for us. How God, imagine if God said, I'm not sending my son into that world. We'd all be in a lot of trouble. But the Bible says, so all sinned. All of us sinned. That's the bad news. But the good news is that we are all freely justified. We all sinned, but guess what? We are freely justified. But guess what? We have to accept it. It's free, but do we want it? And are we not, in our world, maybe in the world of sales, we're skeptical of anything that's free. You know, I saw a video the other day. Someone was getting it over on a scammer in some city. I don't know what city he was in. It was this guy, and he had all these bracelets. And he's like, I've got a free bracelet for you. And the YouTuber kid said, oh, it's free? Free, really? And he puts it on his wrist. Oh, this is great. Thank you. And begins to walk away. And the guy goes, no. You have to give me something for it. You know, he's like, no, you said it was free. And he gets in this argument with this guy. It's free. He's like, no, you gave it to me for free. You know, the scammer's idea is, I'm going to give you this bracelet for free, but that's going to make you give me $20 or $15, right? There's no price on it. And when we hear something's free, don't we kind of wonder? You know, they say in my industry in computers that if the thing is free, it means you're the product. Gmail is free because you're the product. You know, the search is free because you're the product. They're mining your image, your data, your searches. That's worth more to them than you than the reverse transaction. So we don't trust things are free, but salvation is free. Especially when we know we're guilty, right? And we know we deserve death. We know we deserve to be in trouble. And they say, you can go free or the bill is paid. And you go, what, really? No way. Well, what are we justified? What is that free gift? It's God's grace. Remember, God's riches at Christ's expense. That grace is getting what you don't deserve. You act up and God gives you ice cream. Versus mercy is just not getting in trouble. But where is this found? Where do we find this grace? Where do we find our justification, Romans tells us? Is it in the law? Is it in obeying the law? Is it being a good little boy and little girl for Christmas this year? Is that where we get the gift of God? No, not at all. The grace is found not in the law, but in Jesus. And that's where Christmas gets it wrong. Santa comes whether you've been good or bad, right? Santa gives you coal. We think of coal as being bad. Coal is still nice. At least your house gets warm if you have coal. And that's what I was joking with Mia all this year. She's just getting coal. What are you doing upstairs, Dad? I'm just getting your coal ready. Far from it. Far from it. Even if she did deserve coal. I love her too much to give her coal. Right? And that's the same with God. We need to understand that that's where God's love comes from. I read in my devotional this morning, Charles Spurgeon, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically, God's wrath comes from his office. But his love is who he is, comes from his nature, right? That God's nature is not a wrathful God. He will be wrathful as an outpouring of love, as a result of love. He must be wrathful on those who go against those he loves, but it's not what he desires to do. How many times does God relent in the scriptures from destroying a people? How many times does he give people a chance because he really would rather his love shine through? But his wrath is just, his wrath is full, and it will be poured out one day. Verse 25. In Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, here's that big word, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If those couple of verses don't give you chills, I think we need to read them again, right? That he demonstrates his righteousness, right? That God sent forth his law, he sent forth his prophets, but these were just a procession before the king showed up, before his son. Think of Palm Sunday. The law and the prophets are just the pavement on the road, the red carpet being rolled out for his son to show up. And that this was all in preparation. In preparation for what? In preparation for Jesus to show up on the scene. That all these things are meant to point to, hey, Jesus is coming. And when we read it, we look back and we could say, Jesus already did come and he's coming again. So God, hear this. God could be known and he could be known about by the law and prophets. Many people in the Old Testament days knew God, but they didn't know him as much as when they knew Jesus. Because we can only personally know God, not through his law, not through his prophets, but through Jesus. You can be great friends with a pastor, but that doesn't mean you know God. You got to know God yourself. That's the same thing with the law and the prophets. You can know the law inside and out. You can quote the prophets all day long. You could have been Elijah's best buddy. You could have been Elisha. But knowing Elijah isn't the same as knowing God. And that's what God wants for us. Not to know his law, not to know his prophets, but to know his son. And when we know his son, we're going to know the law. We're going to know the prophets. I'm not discounting that. But the point is that the end game, the end goal, is to know Jesus. And here's that big word that we probably heard around church before, propitiation. We like to say, he's the propitiation for our sins. It makes you sound real spiritual to know that word that's hard to pronounce. And I kind of understood what it meant, but I looked it up, and it means to extinguish guilt by penalty. That's my paraphrase, to extinguish guilt by penalty. Think of like a fire extinguisher, right? You got to pull the pin and spray it when you got fire. I had a car that caught on fire the other summer in the shop. It was a whole lot of fun. but I got it out. Nothing burned down. Got to check those fuel lines. But you got a fire, right? And the fire in our life is guilt. And the only way to put out that guilt is by penalty. Either by the fire burning you up or somebody putting out the fire. But the only way that that fire gets put out in our life is by Jesus jumping on it. The blood and bulls and goats doesn't put it out. Jesus has to jump on that grenade of guilt in your life to save you from it. But what did that grenade do to his life? Killed him. And it means to make complete satisfaction for. I love that. Complete satisfaction for. Not partial, right? You know, sometimes my kids leave a mess and they'll say sorry. And I appreciate that they say sorry. But what do I want from them? I just don't want there to be a mess. That the sorry isn't a complete thing. The not making a mess is the complete thing. But granted, I they know how to make a good mess because I know how to make a good mess. But I like this, that God was not content with just words. God gave the law, God gave the prophets, God gave a picture in creation, but he wasn't content to stop there. He wanted to demonstrate his righteousness. He told us of his righteousness, he showed us about his righteousness, but he said, you know what? I'm going to come do my righteousness. I'm going to show you my righteousness myself. And he showed us that day that our faith could be in something real. Not just in words, not just in sayings, but in an actual person who actually did it, who actually pleased God. And I think that's why the scripture says that the promises in him are yes and amen. They're always yes. When God promises something, it's a yes. And it's an amen. It's done. Let it be so. God's going to take care of it. And where are these promises found? Not in the law, other than here's the first commandment with promise that, you know, you'll honor your father and mother, you'll have long life and blessing, right? That there's a promise and bit in there. But that's not the heart of God's promise. The heart of God's promise is in Jesus. Everything he promised for us is yes and amen in Jesus and Jesus alone. And what's the demonstration for that? His death. The ultimate demonstration of God's righteousness is Jesus' death and resurrection. And that demonstration on the cross shows us God's righteousness. But just like the law, at the same time, it reveals our unrighteousness. He's not up there because he's God. And in and of himself, he doesn't deserve death. We deserve death. And who put him up there? The unrighteous people. The unrighteous people crucified the righteous person. But he chose it. He didn't have to. He could have come down at any moment. And that's God's righteousness. He said, go ahead. I will let you do this to me. I will let you pour out your full unrighteousness on me that I might become your righteousness. And when God sees our faith, not in any other work, but in that work, that's where he's satisfied. He's not satisfied in you and I keeping the law. Of course, keeping the law is good. We should strive to be obedient to the law and what the scripture says, but that's not where God's satisfaction in us comes from. It comes from our faith in Jesus on the cross. That when he's satisfied in that, we're free. All of a sudden, the law is not a burden. All of a sudden, it's a joy. It's a pleasure to follow him. Because that demonstration, that propitiation, that redemption is our salvation. Amen? Verse 27. So where is boasting then, Paul says? It's excluded. By what law? By what works? No, by the law of faith. Where's boasting? It doesn't count. When you have faith, boasting has no place because it's his work, not our work. And we like to boast in our work, but guess what? The Bible says we can boast. And when we do boast, it should be in Jesus' work. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this. The things which God chose, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it goes on, as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 11:30 says this, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Oh, I'm weak. Oh, I'm a failure. Oh, I'm junk. But Jesus, he took care of me. He lifted me up out of the mire. He was my answer. He was my salvation. His work is the one that I trust in. He did it all and he accomplished it all. That's where our boast is. Not in, you know how good I've been this year? You know how many presents I've earned under that Christmas tree? No, none of that. We must boast. Boasting has no place in faith. That faith and boasting are an antithesis. They are oil and water. Verse 28. Therefore, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what's the conclusion of all this? Paul says, his real conclusion, he's still got plenty more chapters of Romans left, but he says, what do we conclude from what we've been talking about? That faith is our justifier. Not the law, and not obedience to it, but faith in Jesus is what justifies us. He says, in fact, that listen to this, the law is great, the law is good, the law is righteous, the law is a witness, the law is a part of God's word. It was given by God himself, but there's a greater law. We think the law, oh, the Ten Commandments, yes, they're the law of the land. But there's a greater law. There's a law of heaven, and that is the law of faith. And I would add to that the law of faith and hope and love. Because God is a God of everyone. And he's the God of everyone. Why? Because there's no other gods. We know that any other god is just fake, or it's a demon, or it's an idea of man. But it's no other god. There's no other gods competing with God. Satan said, I'd like to be like God. And he fell down because there's no way for him to be like God. There's no possible way for any other being in the universe to ever be like God. God is it. And so if he's the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles because he's the only God there is. And what does he use to measure? What's his measuring rod throughout all the land? When he looks down on the earth, what does he look for? Obedience to the law? No. He says, will I find faith on the earth when I return? That's what God is looking for. That's what justified Noah before the flood. Not his obedience, but his faith. He began to build a boat like a crazy man because he had faith in what God said. And because he had faith in what God said, what did he do? He obeyed God and built a boat. That's what he had to do in faith. And so the circumcision, they're saved in faith. We have faith, and so we get circumcised, but also those who are uncircumcised can be saved through faith. That the circumcision was just a sign of faith. And so Paul says, does this mean faith is opposed to the law? If we have faith, we don't need to be obedient? No, contrary. If we have faith, we will be obedient. It's the opposite. That faith fulfills the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. So if our faith is in the fulfillment of the law is fulfilled. And the law is established in faith. Because the only way to really obey the law is to obey it in faith from the heart. Not with outward obedience, but to obey it from the heart. The only way that happens is if we have faith in us to begin with, if we have the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to obey the law, because we can't do it on our own. And we were never meant to do it on our own. That's why God gives us his Holy Spirit. If we could do it on our own, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, would have better things to do. But he doesn't. He wants to help us out. But listen to this. If we have faith in God to meet our needs, we're not going to steal. If we have faith in God that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to give us the spouse he gave us is from him, and marriage is marriage, well, guess what? We're not going to commit adultery. If we have faith in God to be who he is, we're not going to have idols, right? If we have faith in God, that God is our father, then we can love our earthly father. We can honor our earthly parents because our hope and trust is not ultimately in them. It's in God. So see that? Faith establishes the law. But the law does not establish faith. Obeying the law does not give you faith. It gives you works. And let's go on. Chapter 4 says this. Paul says, "What shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." That Abraham, that this is a guy that the circumcision was given to. This is a guy that was called out by God to go form a nation. So if circumcision was Abraham's claim to fame, God told me to circumcise, we're circumcising everybody. This is how I get into heaven, just by going around with a knife. We're all going to go to heaven. I'll get you into heaven. Then what would he need faith for? He just needed a knife. He just needed a little bit of, you know, you go to the doctor and you get a shot in the arm and you go, to do that. You just need a little, and you'll get into heaven. You'll deal with a little bit of pain and you can get there. And Abraham was a pretty big deal to the Jews. They loved to boast about their father Abraham. And I love Paul. He says, yeah, he could boast, but not before God. Same as you and me. When we read the scripture, we read, well, Abraham was pretty weak. When he went down to Egypt, he came back. He didn't believe God. His handmaid, Ishmael, I don't know. There's a whole lot there that we don't want to talk about if we're going to boast in Abraham. And I think for you and me, that's a good way to tell the difference between faith and works, is do we boast? If we're boasting in it, it's not faith, guys. If you're proud of your accomplishment for God, in the sense that you boast about it, look what I did. It's not faith. It's works. So do you boast in it? And what is your boast? So the good old days when you used to live by faith, but you're not anymore for some reason? Oh, I used to evangelize. I used to do that. And yeah, I'm good. Well, why did you used to evangelize? What, were you living by faith back then? Get back to living by faith. And not to say that you can't share or have a testimony or be proud of something that God did. That's not what I'm saying. But are we boasting about what we accomplished, what we did, what we liked, what we've made ourselves good? I've been sober for 842 days. That's fantastic. But it's a boast. I used to be a drunk. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be involved in a lot of things. I don't count those days since then because I died. November 13th, I think it was, 2003, I died. And Jesus resurrected me. The guy who was an alcoholic, dead. The guy who was a drug addict, dead. Yeah, the flesh wants to revive from time to time. But I don't count the days. I count my born-again birthdays. And even then, I don't boast in that because I know without Jesus, I'd be that dead guy. Well, I've been saved 22 years, brother. How long have you been saved? Oh, 22 days. Good for you. No. Like my kids. They're young. They know things about the scriptures. I go, wow. Okay. I don't have that memorized. Right? Where's our boast? And what are we boasting about? Are we boasting about how long we suffered? How long it took when God was circumcising your heart? How much we prayed. Oh, I prayed for so many years. And not that we don't share our struggles. Not that we don't share that, hey, you know what? I did pray for my husband for X amount of years and then he got saved, right? As a testimony, but is your attitude, I prayed for so long and then you got saved and don't you forget it, husband. Are we boasting? Because that's boasting in works. That's not boasting in faith. Because when we boast in faith, we're like, oh, I prayed for so long. I didn't think it was going to happen. And then God did it and it was amazing. That's boasting in God through faith. Because when you're boasting Jesus, guess what, guys? You know this. You're usually scoffed at. Look that funny. When you boast in your works, you get a pat on the back. They give you a book deal. They follow your podcast. But when you boast in Jesus, people go, what? What are you talking about? There had to be something you did. No, I'm telling you, it was just Jesus. And it reminds me of the words of this song. It says, all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Hallelujah, you have saved me. And all I did was, God, you be God. You handle this. I put my faith and trust in you, and you take care of this. Beginning with salvation, but from there. Ecclesiastes 9, 15 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time. We read it the other Wednesday. It says this, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Are you poor and are you poor, rich in faith and good works, but poor in the world's eyes? What are you talking about? You get up and go to church on Sunday. You meet where? But Jesus. Yeah, you know what? My life fell apart, but Jesus. And I go, what? Nah, I don't want that. You know what they do want? The preacher on TV. The guy with the good haircut, the $2,000 sweater, the really put together worship band, which may be a great band. But they want that. They want the promise of fame, of fortune. Oh, he's got $1 million, so I'll follow him. Sure, follow him. Get $1 million if that's all you want. But know where that road leads. And Abram, he knew where that road leads, and that's why he trusted in God for his righteousness. And how did he get God's righteousness? By believing in God's righteousness. And how hard is that? I mean, think of it for a minute. How hard is it to believe that God is righteous? That God is who he is? How hard is it to believe that? Isn't it pretty simple? It's kind of like saying, I believe the sky is blue. Really, buddy? It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that. It's pretty blue when the clouds aren't covering it. Because it's pretty much intrinsic to who God is. So if we believe God for his righteousness, that he's righteous and his righteousness gives us righteousness, how much credit do we get? It's really a simple belief. It's not a leap of faith. It's a, oh, duh, of course God is righteous. Oh, duh, of course God is loving. But we don't like that idea. We like the idea where we can boast. We like the idea where we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. And like Abram, this is what Pastor Chuck says. He says, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. You want to be able to keep boasting in Jesus? Just stay under it. Stay where he is. Keep worshiping. Keep praying. Keep letting him be God. And let him sort it out. God calls you to go do something. You go, God, I don't know how the bills are going to be paid. And God goes, go do something. Follow me. I'm going this way. Well, I don't know. Wait and see. Because Abraham knew to go. Knew where to go and he knew who to go to. And I think that's why he was crazy enough to take out the knife and circumcise. If God told you or me something crazy like that, would we obey? Do we have that kind of faith? I think Abram's heart was ready to go wherever God wanted. And he wanted to be identified with God, even if that meant taking out the knife. And that's why Abram put Isaac on the altar. The son of the promise, the impossible kid that he waited for to old age that Sarah laughed about. Because he believed God would come through. He didn't know how. That's where faith comes in. Faith is the substance of things not seen or the things hoped for. But he knew God was righteous. He knew God was God. He knew if God said do it, God's got it covered. And think about that. What a picture of faith. And what did that picture of faith produce? A picture of Jesus. Isaac on the altar. Jesus on the altar. God coming through. Abraham not sacrificing his own son, but God would sacrifice his son. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you work, you should get paid. When we rely on works of the law, what does it produce in us? An attitude of God owes me, and God owes me big. Does God know what I did last week? Does God know how many people, how come I'm not? That's the attitude it produces in us because we're working. And we're thinking our work, God is going to have to pay us for. And guess what? God will take care of you. God will pay you. If you serve him, of course. But I think as a measure of our heart, if we are truly serving him, we don't care if we get a reward or not. The reward in itself is serving him. The reward in itself is being close to him. and being near to him. Why? Because we're doing it in faith. We're not doing it out of work. We know that he's going to take care of us. In faith, he's not going to take care of us if we do this. If I save 10 people, God will give me $1,000 for each person. That's not what he does. He might, and if he does give that to you, well, I'd be a little upset because that's probably not enough money. Whatever we think it's worth, God's like, is that all you really want in life? I've got so much more for you. You're happy with that? You don't even look around the corner. You don't even know what I had for you around the corner, right? Psalm 84:10, David says this, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." When God asks you to do something, guys, it's never a job. It's not an interview. It's not a benefits package. It's never, come work for me. Although it might end up being your job. You might work for the Billy Graham Association like my sister-in-law does, and they pay her to pray with people. But I know that the money is a bonus. I know she's not doing it for the money. But when God asks us to follow him, he wants us to obey the law of faith. Like that guy said at the conference, Daddy said it, I believe it. And this is why I'm going to get on the soapbox for a minute, because I can. I should bring a soapbox and pull it out. But it's why I hate when ministry is treated as a career. When people are hired and fired and move on and say, I'll be there for 2 years and I'll go on somewhere else. Granted, you know, a board is good and people have any influence, but it's not a career. If you're doing it for the money, I feel bad for you, but I also think get out, because you're never going to be satisfied with the money that the ministry gives. And so then what do? You hold fundraisers, you fleece old ladies for thousands of dollars. So what, you can have that sweater, you can have that car? Did he not take care of Paul when Paul was naked and bruised and beaten and shipwrecked? Is that not the ministry? Meeting others' needs, not others meeting your needs? But granted, God will take care of you. And if you're doing a good job, even if you're an ox, the scripture says you should not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Thanks, Lord, I'll be an ox. The laborer is worthy of his wages. That God says, yes, we should take care of those in ministry. But as we serve, that should not be our goal. We should know that God will meet our needs. Because if ministry is work for you and I, we should begin to check ourselves. Maybe it didn't start off as work, but maybe it became work. Figure out where it became work and why it became work. And if it's still work and it's out of obligation, then get out of it. You don't need to do it. God doesn't need you to do it. It needs to be the overflow of your life of faith in him. It needs to be your calling. Oh, it's my calling. Yeah, but who called you? Did God call you? Did you hear his voice saying, oh, get involved? Did he put it on your heart to reach out to that people? Did he put it on your heart to get involved and flip the lights after service or whatever it is, right? Was it his voice? And sometimes God will use others. Sometimes there will be a need. But the point I'm trying to make is, who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for your neighbor? Those are good things, right? But are we doing it ultimately for Jesus? Because if we're doing it ultimately for Jesus, we won't be burnt out. If he's the one meeting our needs, if he's the one refilling our lamp, we won't get burned out. And I find, you know, if I start getting burned out, it's like, well, maybe I'm not spending enough time with Jesus. Maybe I'm doing too much. Maybe I'm working on the expectations of others. But hear me out. The need is not the call. The world is full of needs. Jesus didn't go to China. He didn't go to Africa. He didn't go to Europe. He stayed right in that little area about the size of Jersey. And he accomplished a lot. He sent you and I to go out. But that doesn't mean we can go everywhere and do everywhere. That's one of the things I had to learn early on being saved, is I wanted to say yes to everything because I love God, but I had to learn to say no, a holy no. I love you, but... And that's the thing, too, with mystery. I'm going to soapbox again. Right? Like... Over the years, not so much with me, but I've seen other people always try and put on the pastor to do things. And yeah, the pastor should do things. But sometimes God's put it on your heart, and his job is to equip you to go do the work of the ministry that God's called you to do. But the ministry is not the pastor. The ministry is the body. But, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here on this one. The call will meet a need, though. When God does call you, it will meet a need. Jacob served Rachel for 7 years, right? A long time. And then what? He had to serve 7 more years. Didn't seem like a long time now. I'm sorry, 14 years is a long time. You know, she aged a lot in 14 years, I'm sure. But he loved her. And he, truly, he loved her, and it didn't matter. And that's the way it should be with us as we follow the Lord. Let's go on. I'll try and get to the end here before I get in more trouble. Verse 5. I think we can get done. Think we can get done, or you want to stop? You know what? We can stop here. We'll stop here. I don't want to go too long today. So we'll pick up in verse 5 next time. But that's isn't that the truth, though? That God calls us, and God loves us, and God doesn't compel us. The Romans will compel you to go another mile, in which case, give him your cloak and tunic and go a second mile with him, right? But God won't force you to do anything for him. God's calling you, hey, come hang out. Come do something with me. I'm doing something over here. You want to be a part? I've got something for you. Lord, is it money? Is that all you want? Lord, is it this? You really want that? That God calls us to be close to him, to have a relationship with him, and to know him through that, and watch him meet the needs. As you go out, right, like the disciples, when they got the happy meal from the kid, and God blessed it and turned it into baskets full left over, they're like, wow, look at this. Another person takes a loaf out. Another person takes this out. Another person takes that out. And it keeps filling and filling, and you're doing the work, and you're the whole time you're doing the work, you're just going, wow, wow, wow. I had nothing to do with it. This is crazy. Why is this basket not running out? That's the life that God has called you and I to in faith, not in works. Oh, where's the next piece going to come from? How am I going to fill this up? What am I going to do? No, but just hand it out. Go out in faith. Step out in faith and let God be God. Amen? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you call us into a relationship with your son. That, Lord, everything in life, the hard things, the good things, the bad things, creation, the beautiful things, points us to you. When we have a child, when we have someone pass away, when we gain or when we lose, Lord, there's a way that you're trying to be revealed to us, that you don't want to be hidden to us. God, help us have faith. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see you. Let us put our faith and trust in you, even when we don't know the outcome, even when we don't know how you're going to meet that need, Lord, but you've said to be obedient, to do the right thing. Let us do that. Let us wait. You know, it's worth the wait, God. See you work. It's never worth it when we fall short and we get the wrong deal, the bad deal, the short end of the stick because we couldn't wait. Help us to wait and wait on you. And God, see you work. So would you work this week? Would you bless Christmas? Would you bring many to know you? Would you bring salvation to our homes? And most of all, would we see you? And God, light up our life, we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here. Bless us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light.